And on behalf of Convoy of Hope, this day is going to make a tremendous difference in the lives of so many. And for those of you who might not know, Convoy of Hope is a compassionate organization that exists to bring hope to the poor and the suffering around the world. And here's why. The same thing that hope does in you and for you is the same thing that hope does inside the 8-year-old girl in Tanzania who's looking to where her next meal will come from. And what that is at the exact right time, no matter your circumstance, hope will take your eyes off of what you're going through and remind you that you are not as alone as you think you are. Hope does not deny the existence of difficulty. Rather, hope refuses to be controlled by difficulty. Hope tells you that there is a God who sees you and loves you. And I have seen children who have been ravaged by famine, looking for their next meal. I've heard stories of women in trauma whose family members oftentimes have sold them into sex slavery and trafficking, shipped in containers all over the world. I've heard stories from war-shocked refugees who have left places like Ukraine under the cover of darkness. Our team's wrapped our arms around farmers who have failed to produce a crop in the last 5 years because of a drought. I've wrapped my arms around families who've lost everything from a natural disaster, including like family members, loved ones. And I've seen how hope transforms the lives of those children who are hungry, those women who've been traumatized, those refugees looking for a place to land, farmers who are discouraged, and families in crisis, because hope is not a fantasy. It's a gift that God gives every single one of his image bearers on this earth because he is the God of hope. And I want you to know how we deliver that hope. So when a hurricane strikes or a tsunami or some natural disaster, we show up through the local church quickly and immediately to help with those essential critical needs in that moment. And when we show up, by the way, like we stay and finish the job and get it done. Long after the news cycle has left, Convoy remains and gets the work done. Like we're still in places like Texas right now because of that horrific flooding that happened this summer. We're still in places like North Carolina after the floods from this last year. So we stay up and get the job done as well. Here's another way we deliver hope. In fact, you can put the stats up on the screen. When you wake up tomorrow morning, we will have fed and discipled 639,000 kids around the world. How incredible is that? In 40 different countries. And for most of those children, it will be the only meal that they receive that day. Feeding children is a part of a comprehensive approach that we have that involves things like education and clean drinking water and hygiene. In fact, we have nutritionists on staff in countries to make sure children are getting the right micronutrients and vitamins that will help bolster cognitive development. And here's why: because a child well fed is a child well educated. And education is a powerful tool in eliminating poverty once and for all. And speaking of those who are in poverty, put that slide back up there again. We have 70% of the people who are in poverty in the world are women. And so we come alongside women and girls and train them in a job skill, provide seed capital so they can start a business and so they can put food on their own tables for their family. Because how many of you know, when you empower mama, mama just takes care of everybody. Women are built different that way. They're amazing. And so we did that. 61,500 women last year were trained and discipled and given seed capital. When farmers are suffering because of drought, we come alongside them and we help train them, provide seeds and tools. We train them in things like crop rotation or how to sustain through droughts, because when communities go hungry, most of the time that community suffers, and a lot of the time it's children who are hit the hardest. And so we give them training and supply them. We did that to 39,000 farmers last year. Our goal is to come alongside people who are neglected, often abused, often discriminated against, like women and girls, and remind them that they too are created in the image of God. and to help children who are hungry and to help farmers as they feed their communities, because we don't have any problem going into a community and feeding children. But what we don't want to do is feed their grandchildren or feed their great-grandchildren. We want it to be a self-sustained like village so that they can take care of their own. Because I want to be clear about this. Poverty is an illegitimate reality. It was never a part of God's original intention and design. Remember the garden? Remember when he spoke the earth into existence? It was perfect in its original design. And for those of us, and I want to stop here and say, I know this doesn't apply to everyone in the room, that not everyone in this room today or watching online is a follower of Jesus. Some of you, you're kicking the tires. And can I just tell you, you found a great place to kick the tires of faith. This is a great, safe place to find and follow Jesus and figure out who God is in your life. But for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus because of what he's done for us, out of gratitude, one of our responses, and I think an opportunity we have, is to confront poverty and to bring hope as best we can. And we believe that it's the church mobilized that really is the hope of the world. So what we don't do as Convoy of Hope is go into a community and simply feed children or simply train women or simply help with education. Because if that's it, then perhaps we've given someone a better brand of life on their way to eternal separation from God. No, when we feed children, when we train women, when we come along families in crisis in the darkest days of their life, we do it all in and through the local church and in the name of Jesus. Because how many of you know it's Jesus isn't the preferred way? Jesus isn't the most relevant way. Jesus is, come on somebody, the only way, the truth, and the life, right? And when other people on this earth understand the grace and the mercy that come with God and knowing God, then they too can live out the purpose that God has for them as well. Because everyone you lock eyes with in your neighborhood or around the world is someone who is radically loved by God, loves them. And I'd say that to some of you too. You're wondering if you're loved. You are. You're radically loved by God, and he will go to great lengths to make sure they have hope as well. And so delivering hope, come on, church, is what today is all about. It's about going above and beyond and sacrificially giving. And you guys have been preparing this for a long time, and you understand, hey, we're taking our salaries and we're dividing them by 365, and we're going to set aside a day of our own salary to feed the world, to help people who are hungry, to help women in crisis, to whatever the case may be. And some of you know firsthand the power that comes with generosity and sacrifice, and you're fired up about this offering. However, there are some of you that you're like, oh, today is that day. I was planning on skipping today. I forgot today was the day. In fact, some of you are like, really, today we're going to talk about giving and sacrifice? Like, I brought a friend to church with me. Or some of you might be thinking, here we go. The church is just talking about money again. You know, they just want my money. Or the reality might be some of you are saying, how dare you ask me to write a check and help because you don't know my financial situation. And if I can just press pause on all of this and say, you're right, I don't. I don't know. I don't know what your life looks like. I don't know who you brought with you. I get that. So if I can just release the pressure valve that some of you might feel and just say that this church does not need your money, God certainly does not need your money, so I don't need you to feel that sort of pressure right now, because if you will let me, then I will be able to unapologetically preach this the way I feel convicted about preaching this. Because here's what I do know. You are not here by accident. You're here for a reason. And I also know firsthand what a moment like this means, what sacrifice like this means for the kingdom of God. Yes, you guys are going to make a tremendous difference for so many people around the world. Those numbers are going to continue to grow. We have a vision to feed 1 million kids every single school day by 2030. And God willing, we're going to get there early. So we have a big vision, But can I tell you something? I also know what a moment like this does for you. There are some amazing side effects that come with generosity and giving. So that's why I'm so fired up about this. Because I know what an offering does for the kingdom of God, but I also know what this moment does for the people of God's kingdom. And so we are to take a part of what God wants us to do. There's just a different passion that you have when you're a shareholder in Life Change. And so if you feel passion from me today, that's why. But if the topic of giving money kind of makes you squirm a little bit, feel awkward, a little uneasy, kind of like you're back in eighth grade health class during sex ed week, you know, or something like that, you're squirming right now, then can I just say, just block that out of your mind? Because today is about way more than money. Today is about worship. Today is about legacy. Today is about saying, this is who we are becoming as a church for years to come, that we're going to build something that will outlast every single one of us. So release the pressure. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. Come on, for those of you who are in Christ Jesus, if you're new here, release the pressure. What I want you to do, if you're new, is invite you today to watch a church do something like giving of their offerings. Do something that seems illogical, impossible, maybe even nuts, unless God is really who he says that he is. And watch a church in faith say, this is who we are as a church. We care about those who are poor and suffering around the world. And just let that build your faith today. And I'm fired up. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this house. Thank you for a spirit of generosity. And we pray right now against the spirit of condemnation or fear or guilt. Those things are nothing but a waste of time. And you've called us to such a different way of looking at things, God, that we have a part to play in pointing people to you and bringing hope to the hurting and the broken. So I pray that you would challenge us today. I pray, God, that you would strengthen us, that we would be encouraged today and built up, not be down. And I pray for those in this room who have not had things like peace and rest and joy in their life in a long time, that today they could find it in you. And God, we pray that you would allow us to put our money where our faith is and to help make a bigger difference around this world and build your kingdom by bringing hope. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, that was the beginning. You guys ready to go? All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. I think it's 8 and 9, or maybe it's 6, 7. I don't know. I think it's 8 and 9, though. Sorry, somebody got it. Somebody got it. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the most extensive an exhaustive passage on what it looks like for the local church to give responsibly. And so this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a new church plant in Greece. So it's a no-brainer that we start there. But while you're turning there, how many of you can think back and remember the last time you did the pinata thing? Come on, who doesn't love a pinata? Pinatas are like the pinnacle of the party, are they not? And you know why? Because a piñata combines every young boy's two favorite things, candy and breaking stuff, hitting things, right? We love that. And I'm not trying to brag or anything, but I could dominate the piñata time. Because you'd always have that one kid that looked like he'd never held a bat before in his life, getting up there. And then I'd just get up there and just, wow, you know, like Luke Skywalker, that thing, and bust it out everywhere. But did you know there is a dark side to the pinata time? The pinata time can go horribly wrong. I mean, think about it. You have a bunch of little kids. You give them sticks. You blindfold them, spin them around until they puke their guts out, right? And then say, all right, good luck. Go for it. In fact, sometimes you even get that rookie parent that takes the pinata by the string and just holds it out like this. It's like, bro, how long do you think your arm is? You're an AFV runner-up video waiting to happen. That's what you are right there. But think about the dark sides of the pinata, because when it does, like, finally bust open, candy goes everywhere. And then it's just this massive sprint to get candy. It's this dog pile, little kids just diving in. You know, they're coming out with lacerations over the eye, bleeding everywhere. Kids are crying. And then you always have the kid who didn't get a chance to hit the pinata. So now he grabs the stick and he's just beating whatever is left of the dead pinata carcass on the ground. And then you have the kids who are very passive. Let's give them a name. Let's call him Carson. Sorry if your name's Carson. But let's say Carson, he wants candy, but he's not competitive. And so Carson's just kind of waiting in the back, you know, watching the bigger kids, the faster kids, the stronger kids collect up all the spoils of the pinata. And he's waiting until they're done. And then he goes and picks up the leftovers, which are what? Help me out. Tootsie Rolls and Dum Dums. That's all that's left. And they're half open and they have dirt embedded in them now. Which, by the way, if we could just stop here and say, parents, like Timmy only turns 4 one time. So let's get rid of the Tootsie Rolls and the Dum Dums and let's put gummy nerds in this thing. Are you with me? Like, come on, let's splurge a little bit. But Carson, right, he's passive, and so he hangs back and, you know, he pretends like he doesn't care, but he ends up in counseling for it later on. And then you have the older kids, maybe the bigger kids, what I call the one percenters of these kids. These are the bullies. Man, they're faster, they're stronger. Let's give them a name. Let's call them the Daves, all right, if you're a Dave. He's a Dave. And Dave, because of his size and because of his strength, man, he's going around. He's collected half of the candy to himself. He's got it in his shirt. And he doesn't care that he has candy, you know, for the next 2 months. What he cares about is that he's got more than you. That's all he cares about. And which is funny is because none of the candy, none of the blessings, none of the bounty would even be possible if someone had not placed them in there. If a parent had not taken time to put it in there. Like, none of these kids earned it. None of the kids deserved it. So they certainly didn't work for it. And so that's the pinata. I was at a party not that long ago, and I could tell it was not this parent's first pinata rodeo. They'd seen it before. And so what they did is they gathered all the one percenters together. In fact, they said, all right, Dave, hey, when I say it's pinata time, because you're bigger and stronger and faster, you're going to get in line and everybody's going to let you go first and nobody's going to get a shot at it. So would you mind letting the younger kids, maybe the weaker ones, you know, get some licks at it? Because it's really fun for them. And that's, you know, what it's there for anyway. And I saw this Dave go, yeah, I can do that. Because it's amazing when you put something plainly to someone, how they will respond, like a light bulb goes on. And then I saw this mom, and she was, by the way, a way better parent than I ever, you know, have been. And she gathered this little girl and said, hey, Chloe, come here for a second. Chloe, when I said it's pinata time, you got this little crazy look in your eye. And then you took a stick and you started rubbing it on the ground, making a point into it. So I'm not sure if you're looking to spear the thing or use it as a shank and, you know, shank somebody or whatever for candy. But when it comes pinata time, can you let the little kids, the other ones that aren't as crazy as you, maybe get some of this candy? And then I saw Chloe go, yeah, I can do that. And it was amazing. I say she gave them the pinata rules of engagement. And she hung it up and the little kids all took a turn and they were having a great time, you know, one after the other, you know, trying to beat this thing. And then this one little, you know, 5-year-old who looked like he played, you know, travel everything you can think of, got up there and one hit, boom, busted it wide open, candy's going everywhere. And I watched as the little kids are scrambling, picking up, you know, what they can, and big kids helping them. The Daves, the Chloes, kind of helping them and only keeping a few things for themselves. And I thought, it's because everybody, because of their size, because of their strength, there's going to be some of them with a greater ability to grab up pinatas, to get candies, to get whatever it is. So they're going to have to play by a different set of rules. And what was interesting is this parent said, hey, you know what? I have more than enough candy for everyone here. So you're going to leave here and everybody's going to get a full bag, but you're just going to have to play by a new set of rules. Colby, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that a long time ago, God spoke into existence a pinata in the sky that we all call earth. And the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that everything you and I have, all the resources we need, come out of this earth. All the bounty, all the blessing that God gives us comes out of this earth that he set in motion. And because of our maybe geography, because of where we are born, because of different things, we know that a lot of this world has a different way of collecting or getting what they need and enjoying. When God set it up in motion, that we would enjoy this earth equally. In his original design, it was created perfect. Everybody could get a portion, whatever that looked like. Now, obviously, that doesn't happen right now. But that doesn't mean that when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, that heaven would come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And right now, those that are in heaven, you know, they have everything that they need. They're not lacking anything. So it's not that we just pray for God's kingdom to come down to earth, but it's that we are kingdom people helping to bring heaven to earth. Does that make sense? And we bring heaven to earth by the way that we love, of course, by the way that we serve, by the way that we adhere to God's truth in his word, but also by the way that we give and by the way we share with what we have been given. Because here's the really hard reality of where we are in earth right now. It's estimated that today between 11 and 13,000 children will die of starvation, food insecurity, and things like clean drinking water today. And I know it's hard, that's a big number, and it's going to happen tomorrow, by the way, and the next day, and the next day. And I think about it this way. When I came to Indianapolis, I flew from Charlotte to here on a 747, which carries about 500 people. And so that would have been like you waking up today and hearing that 22 747s crashed and everyone died. And then waking up tomorrow and hearing that 22 more 747s crashed and everyone died. And then the day after that, that's what that number looks like. It's also estimated that 6 million people around the world are right now in some sort of sex trade, trafficking, slavery. And 5 million of those are women and girls. This is the reality of the world that we're in right now, this pinata. Right now, Africa is experiencing the worst drought it's seen in 50-plus years. And so for the next few minutes, I want to talk to us about pinata stewardship, about sharing the pinatas that God has given us, because every single one of us has been given a particular chunk, a particular bounty, and to different degrees, by the way. To different levels based on, you know, your job, your portfolio, your account balance, whatever it is. But at the end of the day, all of us have been given a piece of God's creation for us to, first of all, enjoy. You know that, right? God wants you to enjoy what he has given you. That was his original design and intent. But that's not to say you need to sell everything, you know, and give everything away to the poor. That's, you know, I think if God calls you to do that, then he'll make it up to you in the end. He always does. But we're all called to enjoy the spoils of God's creation, but to also share it and steward it well. Because here's what I submit to you all. You will never be able to fully enjoy what you have, that I understand you worked hard for, that I understand you sacrificed for, blood, sweat, tears. I get all that. But you and I will never be able to fully enjoy what God has given us while we know that so many around this world are going with zero. They're going without. So many image bearers, people who are created in God's image, go without because there is more resource. There is more supply in this world that could take care of everything. You realize that, right? There's more financial resource that we have that no child should ever go hungry, ever. That no one should ever go without medication or clean drinking water. That everyone on this earth, by God's design, could have a good life and a flourishing life. But we know that for so many around this world, that's just not the case. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is, hey, Christ follower, we play by a different set of rules. There's a different set of pinata engagement rules that we have as representatives of God to be gracious and generous stewards of what he has given us. So this is not a guilt trip thing, God says. It's not a condemnation thing. It's just that you and I will never fully enjoy all that he has given us if you hoard it and make it all about you. And that's what I love about this church, Crossroads. You don't make it all about you. the fact that you would even say, hey, we're going to be a part of this one day to feed the world offering, says, you know what, we're going to do our part to help those who are poor and suffering around the world. And when we start to use our resources that way to share our pinatas with those who aren't maybe as big and as fast and as strong as you are, there's a blessing that we receive that stuff and activity, you know, could never bring. This is why Jesus is quoted as saying, you know, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says this in verse 8, I'm not going to command you. So everyone can relax for a second. This is not a command. This is an invitation that he gives us. He's not, I'm not commanding you. I'm pleading with you to be a part of this. Why do you think he would plead with us about giving and being generous? Here's why I believe, because it is a critical part of the discipleship process. Like, God gave his son, Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. When you become a follower of Jesus, you don't become more greedy. You become more generous. You become more of a giver. And so this is what he says in verse 13. Look at it. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed. That's not the goal. That's not what this is all about. But that there might be equality. Because at the present time, your plenty, church, Crossroads, your plenty will supply what they need. So that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And then he quotes an Old Testament scripture. He says, as it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Now, I know what maybe some of you are thinking. If you're, you know, maybe Republicans in the room, this is not a political statement. I need you to breathe for a minute. This is not Bernie Sanders, you know, talking about a government-mandated socialism. This is not a redistribution of wealth that Paul's talking about. This is spirit-led generosity. This goes way deeper than that. That's why he says, I'm not commanding you, I'm asking you to do this. Not because of what you think is right, not because of what you think is wrong, not because of who you think deserves a little bit of your pinata, or because who you don't think deserves a little bit of your pinata, but because other image bearers on this earth are struggling. And we get to extend the practical grace of generosity by saying, I willfully choose to give you some of what God has given me. Because right now, be it geography, be it history, be it heritage, whatever, you have not had a whole lot of luck in the whole pinata game. Then he says this in verse 7. He says, since you excel in everything, faith, speech, and knowledge, and complete earnestness, and love that we've kindled in you. My translation would say after that, then put your money where your mouth is. He says, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. He's like, hey, church, you're awesome at so many things. And let me say that to you guys. You're awesome at so many things. Man, you have an incredible house. Your leaders are great. The way that you love and care for one another is great. This is what Paul is telling this church. He's like, you're killing it in faith and love and all that. You know, you're a five-star church, but there's a potential six stars. See to it that you excel in this grace of giving. What is grace? Grace is when you give somebody something that they didn't earn, right, or deserve. And we're all products of that, thank God, eternally, through Jesus. We're all given the grace that comes with his sacrifice. See to it that you excel in the grace of giving. And then I love chapter 9 because I don't know about you, but I'm the kid who grew up thinking, like, you tell me what to do without telling me why, we're going to have some issues. Like, rules without reasons equal rebellion for your boy. And that's my problem. I need prayer, so it is what it is. But here's the more redeemed part of me, is if you'll talk to me, sit me down and explain why it is we're doing this, like the parent did with those kids, the pinata, and said, hey, we need to play by a different set of rules. I'll have some moments in my life that will shape me tremendously, and I hope this is one, because chapter 9, Paul's no longer saying, here's what we're going to do, here's what we're going to do. He's telling us, here's why. He says, remember this in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He's not trying to do a guilt trip thing. This is not, you know, making them feel compelled in their giving or manipulate them, right? This is not like a Sarah McLaughlin, you know, kind of commercial, in the arms of, it's none of that. He's simply saying, hey guys, This is science. This is science. This is eternal science. It's a law of seed time and harvest. It's a law of sowing and reaping that God set into motion before the foundations of the earth. And so Paul's like, hey guys, I'm not trying to manipulate you into giving and being a part of this. It's just the reality of it. You sow a little, you get a little. You sow a lot, well, you get a big harvest, and you have more seeds for next year as well. And just so you don't feel like this is manipulation, Crossroads, it's not just about finances. This law applies to about everything in your life. Can I just preach at you for a second? Jesus says this about our relationships and our behaviors. In Luke 6:37, do not judge and you won't be judged. Do not condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and guess what happens? You reap what you sow. You will be forgiven. Give and it will be given back to you. And it will be given back to you, he says, as an exponential ROI. And just so you don't think I'm proof texting this, it's not just about money. I know pastors who love to take this passage and make it all about, you know, money during the money talk kinds of times. But this is about both good things in your life and also, can I tell you, about evil things. If you give somebody evil, you're going to get that back, pressed down, shaken together, running over, spilling over into your lap. You give somebody good. So this is a law of sowing and reaping, and it also has to do with our fiscal generosity. Jesus says it will be given back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I got to wrap this up. Look at verse 7. It says, each of you then should give what you've decided in your hearts to give. Don't do it reluctantly, not out of compulsion. Listen, can I just tell you, save yourself the trouble. If that's the spirit of it, if that's the heart of it, of this offering, don't do it. Like, save yourself the trouble. But let me also ask you this. If God was just after your money, which I've heard, you know, more times than I can count, do you think he would care about the attitude then in which you gave it? Because it's not about money. It's about your heart. It's about something deeper. God is not impressed by your bank account. He's not impressed by your portfolio. He's not impressed by what you have. God needs your heart. Jesus said very clearly, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So there's a direct connection between our heart and how we share our pinata. So don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And how many of you know, some days, some weeks, some months, that's easy to do, to be cheerful about what you give. But also know that some days, some weeks, some months, it's an extremely faith-filled, sometimes terrifying thing to do as well. But God loves a cheerful giver. And then he says, this is awesome. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all times, not hoarding what you can to yourself, not collecting all the spoils for yourself, so that in all times, having all that you need, you will be generous back and abound in every good work. In other words, we're blessed to be a blessing. I think it's God's joy and honor to increase the spoils of your portion of the pinata in your life. I think he loves that. But here's what you need to know. It's never ultimately for you. It's to see what God can get through you. Into your hands, whatever your portion is of this, and through you to other image bearers who are suffering and hurting and haven't been so good at the pinata game. God is saying, I want you to be generous distributors and help other people by bringing them hope. And then Paul ends in verse 9, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts and scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Their righteousness endures forever. Their righteousness. I don't want you to miss this. Not many things in life will leave for you a legacy for you or your family like generosity. You want your righteousness to endure forever? Freely scatter your gifts. There are very few things that transcend the grave, and generosity always transcends the grave, because you know this, you can take nothing material with you, of course, to heaven, but what you do get to take are all the stories of lives who have been changed because of the part that you've played, much like the story of Sophia. Take a look at this.
We had experienced droughts before, but none like this. There's no food, no water. We hadn't seen rain in several years. I felt like a failure because there was nothing I could do for my family. We were at rock bottom. The drought changed everything for us. Nothing could grow. My husband told me about a group of women that were meeting together. That's where I met Convoy of Hope. They empower us and showed us what it takes to open a business. They showed us how important it was to save, and they taught us lessons about not selling things on credit and how to treat customers. I still remember the day Convoy brought me the seed capital to start my business. When I saw the bags of maize and beans, I knew this was something I could do. It brought so much joy in my heart to be doing something to provide for my family. I would set up at the market, and some days I would even sell all of my stock. This was the first time I was able to make money on my own. But we still had no rain. It reached a point where maize and beans became very scarce. I didn't know what to do. We had finally seen some success, but now it was gone. We were so worried to change the business because we didn't know if we could find something else that would do as well. But one thing I noticed was there was no petrol station in our area. Motorcycles would run out of fuel. The riders would have to push their motorcycles for a long time. I thought, what if I started selling petrol in bottles on the side of the road? Maybe this could be a profitable business that could sustain us. It surely wasn't a perfect business, and we had challenges, but little by little, we began to see a profit. This got us thinking, what would it be like if we could have a petrol station as our own? We started to save our earnings like Convoy had taught us, and we dreamed of what could be. We slowly grew financially, and eventually, we bought a plot and constructed a shop and a petrol station. Now, when I open the door and see my station, I still cannot believe that it is mine. Some days, I go back in the house and cry and thank God. All this was started on the foundation we learned from Convoy of Hope. I knew that what they taught me could change our lives. They opened doors for me, and I'm really happy and thankful that Convoy of Hope came and helped me when I really needed it. Now we are employing people. People that now can eat well and dress their children properly. Women often ask to be taught about what I did to get successful. They ask me to pray for their businesses to see the success that mine has.
When we started doing the business and people saw God giving us favor, they pushed us to start a church. We are reaching to people who are not going to church, and we tell them about the love of Christ.
People in the community call me the blessed one. A lot of people see me as a leader, and they say my future can be bright. I dream that my children will be educated and can reach even higher than we have. I am just thankful. I am thankful with all my heart for what Convoy has given me.
I just want to say that on behalf of Convoy of Hope, thank you guys so much for your willingness to partner with us. Thank you so much for your generosity and sacrifice and what this is going to mean for so many. We all know the implications are huge. We all know what kind of we're facing in the world today. And I think sometimes it's easy to look at numbers like, you know, 11 to 13,000 kids every single day. And it's hard to kind of wrap your mind around that or even think about the people stuck in trafficking or the fact that this drought's happening in Africa, and for us to just kind of throw our hands up and be like, God, just come back. Jesus, would you just come back? you know, fix all of this and just get overwhelmed by it. If you've ever seen the movie Apollo 13, if not, that's your homework. You should go back and watch that tonight. But Apollo 13 is about this mission that was sending three astronauts to the moon. And like 3 days into this 7-day journey, their rocket ship, spaceship thing, you know, caught fire. And so they never got to the moon, which, by the way, if you ask my wife, we've still never got to the moon. That's a whole different conversation for another day. And so the whole movie's about them trying to figure out, how do we get these three astronauts safely home? And so you have hundreds of people working on it, at, you know, Command Center in Houston, and trying to figure it out. And the climax of the movie, just to speed this thing up, is that now it's time for the capsule to re-enter into the Earth's atmosphere. And they're talking about all the things that could go wrong. In fact, there were two guys in the movie talking about, well, the trajectory's off. It's all gonna you know, fail, or there's a typhoon that's gonna hit where they're landing, or the heat shield is cracked, or the parachutes inside of it, they're gonna be blocks of frozen ice, and there's nothing we can do. And one of the guys says, and I quote, "This is going to be the worst disaster in the history of NASA." And what they didn't realize is that the flight director, Gene Kranz, was standing in front of them, and he calmly turns around to them and says, "With all due respect, gentlemen, I think this will be our finest hour." And I think it's easy for us to look at all the things that could go wrong or have gone wrong in the world, and for us to get like, just like, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. But here's what I also believe about this church. This really could be your finest hour. This could be the time and the moment in history where the capital C church rises up and says, you know what? We're done. We want to be radical distributors of what God has given us to those who are hurting and broken around the world. And that's what I love about this church, Crossroads. You guys are not trying to insulate yourself or isolate yourself from the rest of the world. In fact, you're using your own resources to infiltrate the world and point the world to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the opportunity that we have today. That's what we get to be a part of. And so on behalf of Convoy and the hundreds of thousands of people this is going to impact, thank you. Thanks for your generosity. Thank you for caring. Thank you for doing what you're doing. Today's a great day that we get to give and be a part of it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may I thank you for the moment that we have in history to draw a line in the sand and say, this is who we're going to become for decades. That we understand that we've been given a part and a lot of it to enjoy. And thank you, God. Can we just say thank you, God, for the blessings that we have here in America? Thank you for the blessings that we have with our families. Thank you for the blessings and the resources you've given us to enjoy. But we also know we can never fully enjoy it while others in this world, so many, are going without. And so, God, we pray that this offering would impact the lives of so many, that it would multiply, that so many people would be impacted and touched, that more and more women would find jobs and purpose and dignity, and more children fed and more farmers helped, more families in crisis would feel loved and thought about and cared for in their darkest days. And God, with every head bowed, every eye closed, maybe there's some of you in this room right now or watching online that this whole thing of generosity and God giving and Jesus giving his life for you, maybe it's struck a new chord in your heart in a different way today. That you understand there is no lengths that God would not go to let you know how much he loves you. I want you to forget that. That he'd even bring some random guy here to say, Jesus loves you so much and finds you so valuable that he would give his life in a horrible cross so that you could have life. And some of you know, as you look into the mirror and you see those blank eyes staring back at you, that maybe you're not all that you were intended to become, that something is missing. Can I tell you what's missing? It's that relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so maybe God's brought you to this moment just to hear once again how much he loves you and cares for you and is inviting you into new life with him. And if that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to help lead you in a prayer that does that, that surrenders your heart and your life to Jesus. Maybe you haven't done that before. Maybe this you haven't done it in a long time and you're recommitting your life, whatever the case may be. I just want to lead you with some language. It's not a magic prayer by any means. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that God raised his son from the dead and we confess him as Lord, we would be saved. We'd be saved. And I would love it if you left here with the most important thing happening in your life today is that you had an encounter with Jesus and that you gave your life to follow him. So no one's looking around, but if that's you, you've never received Jesus or maybe you did a long time ago, you're recommitting your life, would you right now just lift up your hand? I want to see who I'm praying with in this moment. So Jesus, here I am. This is what, yeah, God bless you. That's awesome, man. Praise God for you. I see you there too, ma'am. Yep, amen, amen. Give you a shot to do it right now. Yeah, that's awesome, man. A few rows back. Thank you for being honest. In fact, let's do this, Crossroads Church. I don't think anybody prays alone. So let's all pray this together and help to build their faith. Those that want to say yes to a new life with Jesus, say something like this. Jesus, today. Come on. Jesus, today, I give you my life. Thank you for dying in my place. Today, I choose to follow you. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I believe God raised you from the dead so I could be raised to new life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. Come on, Crossroads, let's celebrate today. Praise God.